We're going to come to God's word now. We haven't had a reading because it's going to be a topical sermon. I'm going to put up a whole number of verses on the screen for us to look at as we work through it together. But as we do that, let's pray. Father, help us, we ask, as we come to your word. Please speak to us, reveal yourself to us. Might we see you more clearly and respond to you as we should, as you deserve, as is fitting, and as is right. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when our children were younger, we sometimes learnt and said some verses together as a family. One of those verses I remember very clearly was from Psalm 103, very famous verse which speaks about God's love for us being higher than the heavens, removing our sin from us further than the east is from the west. But then that verse went on to say that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. Has compassion on those who fear him. And as we read that with our kids, we struggled to know whether to use that translation. He has compassion on those who fear him. And we instinctively resisted. I think we changed it. I think we made it those who know he's the boss or something, which felt like an appropriate phrase for our kids at that age. But the very fact that we hesitated and thought that over showed we weren't comfortable simply saying we should fear God. Now, fear in English often has a negative overtone to it. It's very close to being afraid or being scared. And of course, what was so odd was the whole verse was about God loved us so much, removed our sins from us so much, had compassion on us so much. Felt very odd to have the note of fear or being scared with those other ideas. Well, that just illustrates this issue of fearing God. I don't know what you make of it. We've come across it in Ecclesiastes in our series. We've said it's one of the key ideas in Ecclesiastes. It's what the book is calling us to do. And so we thought we'd have a topical sermon today to have a pause from Ecclesiastes and to dig in to what this idea is about. And the first thing I want to do is to kind of clear the ground by distinguishing a couple of the ways the Bible talks about fear of God, because they're not all the same. And so first, I want us to think about the fear that God frees us from. The fear that God frees us from. You may remember, if you know the story, back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first turn against God, they disobey him. God comes looking for them, and they're hiding. And Adam says, "I was afraid, and so I hid. I was fearful of you. I was afraid of you. And so I hid from you." That is one sort of fear of God in the Bible. It is the fear because we know we've done something wrong. So Psalm 90, for example, says, "If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." For God is angry over people's rebellion and sin, and so he is due fear. It is appropriate. The book of Hebrews, for example, tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This, though, I've called the fear that God frees us from. This is what we ought to feel because we face God's anger as those who've rejected him. But it is exactly the fear that he has freed us from through Jesus. Jesus takes his wrath, the wrath that we were due. He brings us forgiveness. He brings forgiveness for all that we've done wrong. So Zechariah, for example, spoke of Jesus coming, and he, in one of his songs, we look at Christmas sometimes, it says that he comes to set us free from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. We're set free to serve God, no fear of him involved. Or famously, the Apostle John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. If you're fearful of punishment, you are afraid. And that was right, but has been taken by Jesus. There's no more punishment, only love, perfect love. And lastly, on this, the Apostle Paul says that the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. The spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And the whole point here is God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. If we've been reconciled through Jesus, he has made us his children and given us his spirit so that we can call him Father, so that we are not afraid of him. So God wants perfect love to drive out fear. He wants us to call us Father and not be afraid. This is the fear God frees us from. And that is both an invitation and a reassurance. If you're not a Christian, if you're not someone who currently trusts in Jesus, this is an invitation. See, if we don't currently trust in Jesus, God would actually say, you should be scared of me because you face my anger. You've rebelled against me. You should hide, as it were. But he goes on to say, I've worked in Jesus so that that fear can be removed and you can come and call me Father and know my love. This is an invitation to you to respond. And if you are a Christian, this is a reassurance. If you trust in Jesus, I want you to know God doesn't want you to be scared of him. Fear of God does not mean that. He wants perfect love to drive out that sort of fear. There's actually a parable Jesus gives in Matthew 25. A master gives money to various of his servants to serve him while he goes away and he comes back and so on. But one servant, this is the point, one servant says of the master, I knew you were a hard man and I was afraid. And so he hides the money. He thinks of the master, Jesus in this case, as a hard taskmaster who's disapproving, who's looking for faults, fault finding. And Jesus wants to say that's a wrong view of him, a wrong view of God. He wants his people to be reassured, to be confident, to be free to serve him without fear. So there's a fear of God that we are set free from through Jesus. It's an invitation. If you're not a Christian, it's a reassurance if you are. Now, that is basically clearing the ground to say that is what it is not. And the fear of God in the Bible can sometimes refer to that. But secondly, there is then the fear that God calls us to. There is also a fear of God in the Bible that God wants his people to have, that they should have. It's a fear that's a normal part of the Christian life. Let me just throw out a few quick examples. Acts chapter 9, we get a little description of the church, and it says the church lived in the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Spirit. And that's a good thing. They lived in the fear of the Lord, the encouragement of the Spirit. They go together. Or Colossians 3, Paul talks about slaves working hard, fearing the Lord. It's a normal Christian attitude. Or 1 Peter 2, it's a section in 1 Peter 2 where Peter sums up relationships with different people. He kind of gives bullet point things as to how you should treat people. He says, honour everyone, love the family of believers, fear God. That's his sum up. Normal Christian living, fearing God. And it's not just a normal thing, it's a good thing. There's a verse that really brought this home to me a little while ago. I looked at this some time ago. Isaiah 11 describes the Messiah to come, the Saviour that God will send. And so we know it's describing Jesus. In fact, it's quoted of Jesus in the New Testament. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And the Spirit will bring him things or give him things. It's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might. But it's also called the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then says, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I remember reading that and it really striking me. God's Spirit comes and brings wisdom and knowledge and power to the Saviour, to Jesus, good things, and he brings the fear of the Lord, a good thing. And that Jesus then delighted in fearing God. I remember I was looking at the fear of God at the time, thinking if the fear of God is something you can delight in, I've got it wrong. Because that's not my instinct. It's a good thing, a thing you could relish, almost enjoy. Certainly something you want to have. It can't be a fear that involves being scared. It's being used so positively. It often comes, in fact, along with words like trust and love and hope. Here's an example we saw earlier in Psalm 33. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. You see, those two ideas are kind of set in parallel. It's who's God looking at? God is looking at those who fear him, who are also described as those who hope in his unfailing love. So fearing God and hoping in his unfailing love go hand in hand. This isn't a fear that's afraid. It's almost the opposite. It's a fear that's confident of God's love. Let me give you a couple more examples and I'll try and sum it up a little bit. Something else we saw in Psalm 33 was that fear of God because of creation. Let the earth, all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the peoples of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. As Matt was helping us with earlier, we see God's power, the power of his word that he spoke and it happened, and we stand in awe, reverence, trembling at such power. I don't know if you've ever had those, that kind of spine-tingling moment, you know. We use different phrases, don't we? Spine tingling, hair standing up, heart stopping, jaw dropping. I was thinking of this. I was thinking of the first time, I don't know if you had this experience, the first time if you've ever walked into a huge sports stadium, like a Premiership football ground or something, and you walk through a tunnel and suddenly you emerge into this cavern with tens and tens of thousands of people. I know if you go every week, you get used to it. But the first time you ever walk out like that, there is that sort of spine tingling, heart stopping. Wow. Just ratchet that up more and more and more. But this is a spine tingling, jaw dropping kind of awe at God. That doesn't mean we are scared and step backwards as we've just been seeing, it goes hand in hand with trust and love. It actually means we step forwards. There's a great example of this just after God rescues his people from Egypt. He's worked through Moses to bring them out of slavery in Egypt and to defeat the Egyptians so that they see his power at work in all those ways. And then we read this. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. So they see his mighty hand, they see his powerful, they're trembling, as it were, but they step forward, as it is, and sort of put their hand in his. They trust him. So there is an awesomeness and yet a confidence. Now, here's a last really key verse for us. It's a longer passage, so I'm going to make myself a bit smaller. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Let me talk you through this. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." So don't be afraid, don't fear people. All they can do is kill you, he says. I mean, it's not insignificant. They can cause real physical harm. But Jesus' point is they can't do any more than kill you. Because he goes on, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Fear God above people, because God has far more power and authority than they do. He is the one you should really fear. And it does sound here, it could sound basically like, well, you should be more scared of him than scared of people. But before we get to that conclusion, see how he goes on. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And when he says don't be afraid there, it is literally do not fear. It's the same word all the way through. Don't fear, because God cares for you. He knows all about you. He knows the hairs on your head, and you are valuable to him. You are worth far more than sparrows. So you see what he's saying? He's saying both don't fear people, fear God, but don't be afraid, because God cares for you and you're valuable to him. So there is this picture of God as more awesome, more powerful, kind of more dangerous, and at the same time, more loving, more caring, and protective. And Jesus puts those together. This is the fear God calls us to. This is why, in going through Ecclesiastes, we've often used two terms to try and sum it up, to try and get a bit of purchase on it. We've said it involves trust and trembling. And trembling there is trying to say, look, there's something so awesome, so magnificent, so powerful about God. A trust is trying to say there's something so good, so caring, we should be so assured. And it's the combination of the two that I think gives us that biblical picture of fear. But look, this is really important. It's not balancing up the two. You could take trust and trembling to mean this. You could think, well, if I'm trusting God quite a lot, so I'm feeling really confident of him, well, I'm obviously not trembling enough. So perhaps I should trust him a bit less and tremble a bit more. Or maybe I'm feeling a bit scared of him, and so I'm trembling, but that probably means I need to trust him slightly more. We're not trying to balance the two up as if they oppose each other. We're holding God together as awesome and good. It's like it's 100% of both. They don't oppose each other. They go hand in hand. Fear of God, then, is a kind of confident awe, a reverent assurance. It's where we see God as kind of bigger and better, kind of more glorious and more good, where he occupies our vision. We're more bothered about him than anything or anyone else. And this is why it comes both from seeing God's power and seeing God's goodness. It's why, as we look at the cross and the resurrection, what do we see? We see God's wrath against sin. We see his power. We see his awesomeness. We see his holiness. And we see his goodness, his grace, his love, his kindness. As we look at the cross and resurrection, as we think about the gospel, it should call us to fear God rightly. And that is the stance. That is the attitude, the posture, if you like, that we've seen Ecclesiastes call us to. Are we told elsewhere in the Bible that God delights in people with these attitudes? Psalm 103, I began with, God has compassion on those who fear him. This is an attitude to want to have. This is to be in the right place. In fact, one of the most worrying things that can be said about people in the Bible is that they don't fear God. The Apostle Paul gives a list in Romans 3 of people's sinful rebellion, all of the bad things that people do. And he finishes with, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's a stance, it's a posture, it's an attitude we should long to have of God, seeing him rightly. And it's a stance that then flows out into life. The people who fear God take him seriously rather than disregard him. They take him more seriously than anything else. They'd never treat God lightly. That those who fear God want to obey him. Fearing and obeying go together time and time again in the Bible. That hate the idea of rejecting his commands, that those who fear God want to listen to him rather than ignore him. Those who fear God want to serve him, bring him honor and glory. Those who fear God wonderfully are set free from other fears. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear people, fear God. Well, that verse, some others similar to it. God calls his people to fear him rather than the things they might fear in life, the people, the circumstances, the events, all the things that produce anxiety in us. One of the key steps towards peace and trust and assurance is fear of God, because it means he's bigger and better than anything else. This is a fear we should want, a fear that we can delight in, as Jesus did. How then can we grow in the fear of God? Three things briefly to finish. First of all, pray for. Back in the Old Testament, one of the great problems of God's people was that they didn't fear God properly. And when God promises a new covenant, one of the things he says he's going to do in it is that he will put his fear in their hearts. It's like one of the problems was they didn't fear me. So I'm going to solve that problem. I'm going to give them my fear. I will inspire them to fear me, he says. So my point is, first of all, this is God's work in us. So pray for it. Ask him for it. King David in the Old Testament prays exactly this. He says, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Psalm 86. Give me a heart that is focused on you, that sees you, that is undivided, doesn't have divided loyalties, and then I will fear you properly. Give me that heart. Pray. Ask God to give you this. Secondly, look. Look at God. This attitude towards God comes from seeing God clearly. Psalm 33, you see that God makes the world and you fear. Exodus 14, you see God's mighty hand at work in rescue from Egypt and you fear. We look at the cross and the resurrection and we see God's power and love and holiness and we fear. It comes as we see God more truly and clearly, so we need to look. Keep looking at him in Scripture. Remind yourself of him regularly. I was thinking of this idea of looking. I was just contemplating the fact that many of us are in lots of online meetings nowadays, as I certainly am. I know not everybody is. And in many of those meetings, there are lots of pictures on the screen, and your picture is one of them, usually. Look, I presume it's not just me. A lot of us are drawn to look at ourselves. You know, what am I looking like? How am I coming across? Well, that probably reveals a whole variety of things about me, but I was thinking of it as a kind of illustration. Our tendency in life is actually to look in rather than to look out. Look at myself. How am I? How am I feeling? What's going on in me? It's not wrong to do, but the call here is to look out at God, away from ourselves, and to see him clearly. As much as we get caught up in ourselves, we will not grow in the fear of God. So pray, look, and lastly, worship. And I'm thinking particularly here of the sort of worship that we do, like as we gather on Sundays, either unfortunately online or in person, as we read and we pray and we sing and we listen. And I think there's a very rich picture of what's happening when we gather. Lots of things are going on. But one big thing happening is that we want to rightly orientate ourselves to God. So just think, as we gather and do those different things, we bow before God, at least in our hearts, if not in our bodies. We praise him. We exalt him in song, say. Well, we remind ourselves of his bigness and his goodness. We've done that already in our time together this morning. Your heart is probably better orientated to God now than it was an hour ago because of this time we've spent together. And as we worship, we're doing it in ways that we are engaging in. In other words, we are participating. You know, we pray together. We read together, we sing together. We're not just stating truths or hearing them stated. We're aligning ourselves with them. This is, I don't know if it's a perfect analogy. I was thinking it's like the spiritual equivalent of going to the gym. You know, you go through certain exercises that actually do something to us, to our spiritual muscles and ligaments and so on, that train us. So we're not just saying a prayer, we are thanking God. not just singing a song, we are exalting God. And it is as we engage in worship together like that, we bring our hearts into alignment with those truths. And that's going to be key to fearing him. Pray that God would be at work in our times together like this. Pray that it may be said of Grace Church, Cambridge, that we are a church that fears God. So pray for it. Look at God. Remind yourself regularly. Worship him. Engage. Orientate your heart. Align yourself with these truths. And we thought we would actually finish our time together this morning by doing exactly that, by engaging in worship to align ourselves. So we've given ourselves a few minutes to do that now. And I'm just going to suggest we have a moment's quiet, and then I'm going to hand back over to Matt Borg, who's going to lead us in that. So just a moment's quiet, then straight to you, Matt.